chapter 6. Find that book and chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now, this is the last lesson from the series on Doctrine Does Matter. And, of course, next week, I will be, Lord willing, in Carterville. Now, you remember Brother Danny Sunday morning, and then Brother Netterville Sunday night, and then Joe Hansen's preaching next Wednesday night in the service. It'll be Brother Joe's first time to preach here since I've been here, but we look forward to that next Wednesday night. So this is the last one for Doctrine Does Matter. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we're grateful for the privilege to be in midweek service. Now, we've enjoyed singing, listening to some missionary reports, listening to this good presentation, Lord, and being able to take this man and his wife on. And I pray that you would, God, further their deputation efforts. And, Lord, please help them to raise the necessary funds to get there sooner rather than later. And now, Lord, we come to your word. So open it, our eyes that we may behold wondrous things tonight. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Last week, we looked at a couple of verses in Titus and Timothy that Paul used to show the importance of a pastor having a life that matches what he says he believes. People should be able to determine a pastor's doctrinal beliefs by what they see in the pastor's behavior. His life should be an example of his lip. God's men should not be long on lip and short on life. You ever heard that? Don't be long on lip and short on life. The life part validates or invalidates the lip part. You understand what I'm saying, all right? Brother Andrew, it seems awful ringy or something up here tonight on the platform. But anyway, so that was what we talked about last week. The lesson last week centered around Timothy and Titus, who were both pastors, and particularly their behavior and how it matched up with what they said they believed doctrinally. But the principle itself, the truth itself, applies to more than just pastors. It's good for all born-again believers. And that's what I want to show you tonight. Now, look at verse number 1 in chapter 6. The Bible says, "Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed." Now, he's talking about servants and masters in verse number 1. We define servants and masters today as being like employers and employees. And to some degree, that is true. But it's also true, folks, that in the first century, there were many who were still indeed servants to masters. Don't you think of Boaz there in Bethlehem, Judah, with all those laborers in his fields, both male and females, out in the field working the harvest, all right? The servant-master relationship was a big issue in the first century. Paul talked about it. It's mentioned in the Gospels. Jesus talked about it. It's mentioned in Ephesians. It's mentioned in Colossians, Titus, and 1 Peter. It was a big deal in the first century, because churches being started in those churches, servants were considered to be a lower class than the masters. And now you've got the masters and the servants who hardly ever crossed paths. You've got them assembling together in churches on the Lord's day. This was something different for them, okay? So it was a big deal. Now, the authority vested to the master was supposed to be left at the door of the church, because as you have heard it said, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. So that kind of thing's left outside. But Monday through Saturday, because 6 days shalt thou labor, both believing masters and believing servants were under expectations that were placed on them by the truths of God's word. And Paul was writing to them, explaining, this is how you behave as an employer. This is how you behave as an employee. You come to church, everything, it's all out the window. Everybody's, it's the same, because the ground is level at the foot of the cross. But when you're in a master-servant working relationship, here's what you do and here's what you do, all right? So in this verse, the servants are commanded to count their masters worthy of all honor. And the word Paul uses is the word count. The word means consider or deem. So if you have a boss, if you have a supervisor, if you have a foreman, or whatever the title might be, okay, whatever it is, you are to consider or deem them worthy of all honor. Now, that's easy to do if they're a nice, kind, thoughtful boss or supervisor, right? That kind of boss is easy to count worthy of all honor. But not all bosses are like me, okay? But I'm just joking, okay? I was thinking Brother Andrew would say amen on that one, but amen. All right, very good. So just wanted to make sure he wasn't asleep up there. I'm just joking. No, but you know what? This includes the mean ones too. It includes the bosses that are not nice, that are not kind, that are not thoughtful, that are not some bosses that's not easy to work for. That includes the mean ones as well. And here is why we are to count any boss, any supervisor, any foreman that we are working for. Here's why we're supposed to count them as worthy of honor, because in doing that, we will not cause God or his doctrine to be blasphemed. That's what he said in verse number, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. So our behavior towards our work authority can cause God and God's teaching to be blasphemed. And the word means vilified, it means defamed, it means railed on. So Paul takes the same principle that he wrote to Timothy and Titus and said, hey boys, as pastors, you need to make sure that your behavior lines up with your doctrinal beliefs. You need to make sure that your life lines up with your lip. And now he's saying to the everyday working man, the everyday working person, hey, guess what? Your behavior is important because you don't want to blaspheme by your behavior on the job. You don't want to blaspheme God or his doctrine. Okay, look at verse number 2. And they that have believing masters, so now this is a saved master, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they're faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So if a person has a believing boss, you don't take advantage of a believing boss in your work relationship. You don't think little of them. You don't attempt to have anything less than a normal work relationship with them just because they're saved. A servant is not to use his Christian brother relationship with his boss to get away with less than what would be normally expected of him. In fact, Paul said, do them service because he's a faithful brother, because he's a brother beloved, because he's a saved person. You do them service. So, in both circumstances, doesn't matter, either working for a good boss or working for a bad boss, working for a saved boss or working for an unsaved boss, an employee's behavior, his attitude, his work ethic and effort can bring shame on God and God's doctrine. Now, that's what I want to center. I want to center on that truth for a minute tonight, that behavior can bring shame on God and God's doctrine. Now listen, folks, the teaching of this book, the truths of this book, these are not the truths of men. The teaching from this book, if it's based on this book, is from God. It is his truth. The truth belongs to him. It is his doctrine. When any born-again person lives in such a way, work-wise or wherever, when any born-again person lives in a way that vilifies or defames truth found in the Bible, the end result is they are vilifying or defaming truth that belongs to God. It's his doctrine. It's not mine. It's not yours. It's not the churches. It's not the colleges. It's God's doctrine if it's in this book. So if it's God's, since it's God's, we dare not treat his doctrine lightly, okay? Now, in verse number 2, Paul tells Timothy, these things teach and exhort. Now, these things are probably the things that he just mentioned in verses 1 and 2, but very easily could be a reference to the entire letter of 1 Timothy that he wrote him. Look at verse number 3. He says this. Now, he's going to narrow this down. He says, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine, which is according to godliness. And then he goes on to describe, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about, so and so. So, Paul says this, no one should have to teach anything that is contrary to doctrine that is according to godliness. And I'm not going to go into the description of the people that he talks about here in verses 4 and 5, but I want you to notice that God's doctrine, the doctrine that belongs to him, builds godliness in people. It builds godliness. Bible doctrine, doctrine that belongs to God, creates godliness within people, not worldliness. The doctrine that belongs to God has a direct tendency to make people godly, not worldly. Now, that's what this Bible teaches. I don't know what other Bibles, what kind of life they create in other people's lives. I do know that people who go to these huge mega churches, they hear a lot of doctrine that doesn't create a lot of godliness. Doesn't create a lot of godliness. They basically, it's okay to do almost anything that people in the world do. You can drink alcohol, you can go to movies, you can dance, you can go swimming down at the community public swimming pool or public beach, you know, because it's only the major things that are wrong. And I want to tell you something. I mean, folks, listen, and again, I think I've said here, not too long ago, I mean, one of the gurus of the seeker-friendly church, the unchurched Harry type churches, he came out years later and said, we've done a great job at building crowds, but we've done a lousy job at building Christians. That's what he said with his own mouth. And that's what happens when you don't teach God's doctrine. God's doctrine, the doctrine that belongs to God that we find in his book, if people will allow it, that doctrine its direct tendency is to make us godly. Okay, now look over at Titus chapter 2, because the same theme is carried over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I want to get through this, and I got a great story, a neat story to end the lesson with tonight just a little bit. So look at Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, all right? Look at verse 9. Exhort servants, so here the same theme, okay? Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters. I'm telling you, Titus is serving on the island of Crete. Timothy's in Ephesus, two different places, two different geographic locations. But they got the same problems going on because it was all throughout the known world in the first century. You know, servants and masters didn't cross paths. You know, much to do with them, they're a lower class. People are getting saved. That kind of trashy thinking goes out the window. People go to church together, okay? Now, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not talking back, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity that they may adorn. Now, look at this, that they, the average working guy, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Now, Bible doctrine, when we allow it to create godliness in our lives, do you know what happens, folks? If we let the Holy Spirit take the Word of God and build godliness inside and outside, in our lives, we have the privilege of dressing up the teaching about our Savior Jesus Christ and the other doctrines in the Bible. That's what adorning means. So in obeying what Paul writes here, these servants will adorn the doctrine of Christ. Now, what's adorn mean? What do you do to your Christmas tree? You garnish it, right? And you decorate it. And you trim it. It's, you know, a tree, the normal trees that are used at Christmas time, some of the more popular varieties, you know, the Douglas fir, the Scotch pine, the blue spruce. All right, those are the ones that are mostly used, and there's some other types as well, Norwegian pines, I think, and those type of things. Look, folks, those trees are not ugly trees. They have their own natural beauty. Evergreens are beautiful, okay? You ever seen blue spruces? You ever see, you go out and travel in the country, and a lot of times people have blue spruces to use as a windbreak on the north and west side of their homes. So as the wind, they're beautiful trees. They have their own. They have their own natural beauty. We take one that's about what, 6 feet, 7 feet home, maybe a little, or in Reed's case, 300 feet. Okay, and you know, you take one home, and you take this beautiful evergreen home. It's already a beautiful tree in its own right, but we take them home and we adorn them with different items. We adorned them with lights and ornaments. And some people use what they the little icicle things, you know, the shiny things. And we use, what is that stuff that we use, Joyce? Raffia. We use raffia and on the tree. You know, it just, and I've seen people, I've been in people's homes, they string cranberries. Or they string popcorn. And there's all kind of things that people put. And they do, you know, they'll do all white lights. Or they'll do multicolored lights. Or they'll get lights that, you know, go from one color to the next. It beautifies the tree. It makes it more beautiful. So do we understand that we can dress up or down the doctrines of God and of Christ by our behavior? Now, the doctrines of God and Christ are beautiful in themselves. They're wonderful, okay? And nobody's gonna do any damage to them as far as tarnishing the doctrine of God and Christ. That can't happen. But you and I have the privilege of dressing it up by our behavior. Our behavior can make the truths about Jesus more or less beautiful. The truths are beautiful in and of themselves, but the godly life of a child of God just adds beauty to the truths about Jesus. It's kind of what he talked about tonight when he talked about the former drunk and the former medicine man, and the gospel of Christ is beautiful. Now look at this life that's been changed by the gospel. That life adorns the gospel of Christ, dresses it up. You and I have that opportunity by how we live, okay? The godly life of a child of God. I would hate for my life to take away from some of that beauty by behavior that's less than godly. Oh, she's a Christian? Whoa. Well, what is that ultimately doing? That's ultimately dressing down the doctrines of Christ. Now look, the Catholic Church teaches that there are two types of sin. Those of you that used to be Catholics, you know that. Mortal sins damn the soul eternally. Venial sins, they're not as bad. Where'd they get that? They didn't get that in the Bible. Okay? That came out of the Council of Trent. It's a Jameson error, all right? So that's what it is. It came out of the Council of Trent, and probably back in the third or fourth century. I don't know when. And they just, a group of men got together and they decided that, hey, you know what? There's mortal sins that damn the soul to hell, and there's venial sins that are just kind of, you know, you make a little mistake and you get forgiveness for that and go on. And we repudiate that as heresy because it's not in the Word of God. But I wonder if we Baptists fall into the same belief practically. You know, we might think that since we haven't committed the mortal sins, the major sins, we haven't committed adultery, murder. We haven't, you know, robbed a bank. We haven't done it, the big stuff, you know. Then we're okay. But it's not just the major sins, folks. It could be something as simple as just an elitist attitude, unfriendliness. It could be something of our countenance, our very count. Does our countenance adorn, decorate the truths of the doctrine of Christ? Does our appearance? I mean, it could be anything. Bad attitude at work? Bad attitude toward the boss? Bad attitude toward the supervisor? Well, he's a jerk. He may be. There are a lot of jerks in the world, okay? There's probably some jerk employees too, all right? But you know what? As God's people, we don't have to be an advertisement that tarnishes the doctrines of Christ. We need to be an advertisement that enhances our attitude toward others. Do you deem some people to be a little lower than you, than yourself? Do we possess a spirit of charity among the brethren? We don't talk about this much. But these are just as much things that allow us to decorate and garnish the doctrine of Christ as avoiding all the mortal sins, the big major ones, all right? What are we doing with the doctrines of God and Christ? Are we enhancing them in people's minds? Are we taking away from them? Now, a wonderful thing. I got a wonderful text on Monday, and then made a phone call following up just to find out more about it. But Brad Waddell, now they had the wedding here on Saturday. Zane married Mindy. Zane's dad and mom, many of you met them, you know them. His niece and her husband and their two daughters who live in Iowa were here. They were sitting on like the fourth row back here. Younger couple. The girls are like 11 and 8 or something like that. And they were here for the wedding. And Brother Waddell texted me on Monday and said, good news, my niece's 11-year-old daughter got saved after the wedding on Saturday. And I called him right up. I said, man, tell me about this. He said, well, they were driving home to Iowa, and, you know, they were talking about the wedding, and the girl said, you know, the pastor said the second most important decision in life is who you marry. But the first one is to make sure that you're saved, whatever the words were. And that's what got her heart. And look, I got a big transparent, you know, the couple's coming. Would you do the gospel at the end? And it's kind of like, yeah, sure, I can do the gospel. Just, you know, but you never have a revival at a wedding. Okay? You know, I always think, you know, is it necessary? And so I'm going to shut up about that. Amen. I mean, there you go. And he said, tell Pastor Angel, you got to tell Pastor Angel this, that our daughter got saved Saturday after we got home. I said, great, Brad. I said, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't call Zane and tell him today, all right? But I'll tell him when he gets back. So anyway, but that's not the backstory. The backstory goes right along with what I'm saying tonight. The backstory is that couple used to live here in Illinois, up north, and go to a community church, a non-denominational, everything goes church. And they moved to Iowa, and Zane's older brother, the tall guy over here, Mason, tall drink of water, right? He went along to help the man move, his family. So he spent, 2.5 hours, I think, driving out there, 3 hours. It's in DeWitt, Iowa. It's eastern Iowa. He drove out there, and on the way, they got to talking. And Mason just started talking about what he believed and what he'd been taught. And Mason got them all unloaded and drove back to Illinois. And that man started looking for a Baptist church. He said, I was saved when I was a kid. And I've just been, you know, these churches. But listening to that man, that young man talk, and watching him for a few hours, a few days, watching his life, I realized whatever he was learning is what I want my girls to learn. And he sought out a Baptist church and got in it. And that's exactly what I'm talking about. Here's a young man whose life adorned. Are you listening to me today? Adorned the gospel of Christ. Hung an ornament on it. How do you beautify the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus? That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? In and of itself. But he hung an ornament on it. He put a string of lights on it. He hung a little icicle on it. He dressed it up. He wasn't just long on lip. He's long on life. Now wouldn't that be a great testimony for you and me to have? Adorning the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. In all things. So this is what This is where we're ending tonight, because we looked at several different lessons on the subject of doctrine does matter. Doctrine does matter. It matters in what we believe, and it matters in how we behave. And we can dress up, or we can tarnish the gospel, God and His doctrine, by our behavior. I don't know about you, but I think I'd like to be the one to hang an ornament on the gospel of Christ. Let's stand together. Thank you for your attention tonight. I appreciate it. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful, Lord, for your goodness. Thankful for the salvation of the young girl from the gospel being given on Saturday. And thank you for, Lord, working in that family. And thank you for using tall old Mason to be a testimony. And just talking with that man, just talking with him and sharing how you're working in his life and all that. What a blessing. And how fitting tonight for this closing message on doctrine does matter. Because, Lord, it doesn't stop with just our belief system. It carries right through to our behavior. So, Lord, help us all to go home tonight with the determination to allow your Spirit to create godliness in us to the point where we can hang an ornament on the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of God. Help us not to tarnish that. And God, we'll be careful to thank you for it. Speak to our hearts as only you can, in Christ's name. Just a prayer. Would you like to hang an ornament on the doctrine of God? Well, you can. You can dress it up a little bit. It's hard to believe. It's beautiful as it is. So what was good for the pastor was good for the worker in the factory, or the worker in the bank, or the worker here and there. Let's let our behavior back up what we say we believe. Let's not be long on lip and short on life. Let's make sure we're long on life. In all things. Obviously, the big sins, sure. But the ones that we say are little as well. All things. And let's not blaspheme it. Let's not vilify it, tarnish it by behavior that's not dressing up the doctrine of God. His doctrine, it belongs to Him. Our Father, it's been good to be in your house tonight. Pray that you give everybody a safe journey.